All right, 1 Samuel chapter 26, been going through the life of David here on Sunday nights. I've enjoyed it. And here we come to another story in his life, and an interesting story, and I'll mention this again in a few moments. As I was reading through it, you know, I always look at a story and I say, Lord, what are you trying to teach us here? What are you trying to show us here? And certainly in every story, there's many, many lessons that the Lord wants to teach us, you know. That's why you can teach a Sunday school lesson again and again and have so many different applications there. And in this one, something kind of stood out to me that kind of emphasized what the story is truly dealing with. And you'll see that here in a moment. So we'll read beginning in verse 1. We'll read responsively. And you can remain seated because I'd like to read the 25 verses of the chapter. Now, I'm only going to deal with the first 16. But let's just read it, and just so you know, when you get to verse 6, I was reading through this afternoon, and that's going to be your verse, by the way. And notice the names there. We have Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah. That's a tongue twister right there, so give you a little bit of a heads up there as to what we're going to be reading. So let's look at it beginning in verse 1. I'll read it 1, and let's read together 2, and so forth. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David, and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, Go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now I pray, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people, and Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye had not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that is at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Amen. I want to pray, but doesn't that story sound familiar?
Amen.
Something like this just happened.
Amen.
But there's another story within the story. And that's the story I'm going to look at tonight, okay? So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your word. Lord, it's a joy to be here tonight. I've already enjoyed the service. I've enjoyed the music. Lord, the great hymns of the faith, the Christmas carols, the special that was sung. And Lord, now as I preach thy word, you know how much I need thee this evening. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. We all recognize that without you, we can do nothing. I can't preach without you. We cannot listen without you. We need your hand to be upon this service in a special way. And Lord, I pray you'd give us ears to hear, that we'd grasp this truth that I believe you've led me to preach tonight and apply it to our lives this evening. So again, please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was back in 1 Samuel chapter 19, if you want to look back there in verse 18, that David began his life as a fugitive. It begins with the phrase, so David fled. Can you imagine living the life of a fugitive? Now remember, David wasn't always a fugitive. He was the anointed king, anointed by the now deceased prophet Samuel. He was at first welcomed by Saul's court. Saul was impressed by David, his defeat of Goliath. He brought David into the palace, if you remember, to be a part of his court. He gave David a leadership position. David was a godly man who did nothing against Saul. As a matter of fact, things were going well for David. But as time progressed, Saul began to recognize that David was going to be the next king, that David was God's man, and that Saul's times, his days, if you will, were numbered. He heard those people singing, that group of ladies singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And boy, did that irk Saul. But he saw the writing on the wall. And we read in 1 Samuel 18:19 that Saul eyed David from that day forward. And we know that David, this young man at the time, was now forced to flee from the king. So understand, from 1 Samuel chapter 19 on, David has been on the run. And he will be on the run, by the way, for about 8 to 10 years. Now you may say, poor David. May I say this? Not poor David.
Amen.
You say, what's the matter? Are you cold here tonight, preacher? Well, I have been accused of that at times. But the truth of the matter is, don't be sorry looking at David, because if so, you're missing what is happening.
Amen.
God is using this time in David's life to prepare David for the throne. And to prepare Israel for David, and to teach you and I some things about life, and about being a child of the King, and about being everything God saved us to be. Now, for the last three chapters, we have been seeing David, certain things in his life. In chapter 23, he had a close call with Saul. Do you remember that? In the wilderness of Maon, David was hidden in the mountain there, and Saul and his men were surrounding the mountain. They're about to capture David, and God made it so the Philistines would invade the land. And a servant, a messenger, comes to David, or to Saul, and says, the Philistines have invaded the land. And Saul takes his men and he leaves. And of course, David escapes. In chapter 24 is the story about David in the cave of En-Gedi, if you remember that. That's a similar story to what we read tonight in chapter 26, where David spared Saul's life. You remember that story as well. Saul was in a very vulnerable position, was he not? Could have easily killed Saul. David could have, but instead he spared him. And then, of course, David speaks to Saul, shouts to him, explaining to him what happened. And Saul feels convicted, much like he did here in chapter 26. And there's kind of a ceasefire for a time, if you will. David, for a little bit, seems to be at peace with Saul. And then in chapter 25, we find David in the wilderness of Paran, where now he has that conflict with Nabal. Do you remember the story?
Amen.
Of course, Nabal wouldn't give David and his men any supplies, despite the fact that they were protecting him. And David got mad. He was about to kill Nabal and all of his household. But Abigail comes and, of course, speaks to David. David hears and listens to her, and David refrains from doing that. And of course, again, everything's fine there. And he marries Abigail and others as well. And that was the story last week about David with Nabal and Abigail. Now tonight we see again another story, another situation here in chapter 26 between David and his men, and Saul, I mean, and his men. And often when you read this chapter, you kind of primarily think, there's the chapter how, well, here we go again. You know, David once again spares Saul, and that is true. But tonight I'd like to look at this chapter from a different angle, as I said a little bit earlier. You know, there's several people we can look at in this story, if you kind of noticed as we read through the story. Notice in verse 1, we see, and the Ziphites. We see a group of people called the Ziphites. These are people that revealed to Saul where David was. So they're involved in this story. We see Saul in verse 2, who is still the king of Israel, who again was pursuing David. He's a part of this story. We see some other people, Ahimelech and Abishai, who David's going to ask to go with him into Saul's camp. They're a part of this story. Abishai was the one who'd go with him. But then we find another man that's here in the story tonight. And that is a man by the name of Abner. Abner was the captain of Saul's host, who was supposed to be protecting Saul. But what's interesting about this story, I find, as I was reading through it, although we read a little bit further than verse 16, when the incident is all said and done, and David has an opportunity, and I'm going to talk about the incident here in a moment, David now has an opportunity to say something. He has an opportunity to speak up. And I want you to think about who he speaks to first. He doesn't speak to the Ziphites. He doesn't say to them, hey, you guys gave me up for Saul. Doesn't say that. He doesn't speak to King Saul. As a matter of fact, Saul's conversation with David, he kind of interjects there at the end. But he doesn't say to Saul, you keep pursuing me and that's wrong. Doesn't do that. Instead, he chooses to rebuke one man. And it's a man that we find in verse 5 by the name of Abner. Abner. Let me ask you this tonight. Why Abner? Why is it when this is all said and done and this story takes place, David chooses to speak up and rebuke Abner? Why is that? What was it about Abner? What did he do that displeased David so much? Well, I'm going to look at that, and I'd like for us to look at that this evening. And I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message this evening. The Rebuking of a King. And here's the subtitle, if you like subtitles. Asleep at the Post. Would you think about that for a moment? Tonight I'd like for us to see not only what Abner did here in this story, but why what he did bothered David so much. Why is David so bothered as he goes through this story and he spares Saul once again? Why is it that he's bothered by what Abner did? And how can you and I learn from this story? Do you know that you and I can do the same thing that Abner did? I want you to, we'll see that here in a few moments. We can do the same thing that he did with his king. We can do it with our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can be asleep at the post. And I want to ask you tonight, are we asleep at the post? I think in many ways we are. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the position of Abner. Now, as this chapter begins, David and his men, they're hiding in the hill at Hakkalah, which is before Jeshimon. We've seen this place before. That's the same place that David fled from Saul earlier. While David's there, the Ziphites report that to Saul that, hey, David's over here. And they tell him, and Saul gathers 3,000 of his men, and they go after David, and Saul and his men arrive there here at this place that David is. He's around in this area. They set up camp on the hill. And one of those men, look at verse 5, is a man by the name of Abner. Who is this man named Abner? You know, this is not the first time that Abner is mentioned in Scripture. And by the way, it's not going to be the last time either. He's already been mentioned 3 times in the story of David in 1 Samuel 14. And we're going to look at that here in a moment in 1 Samuel 17 and in 1 Samuel 20. But who is this man, Abner? And what do we know about his relationship with Saul? Well, I want us to think about his position here for a moment. And 3 things about his position. Number one, if you'd write it down, he has a blood relation to the king. Here's what I mean. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you would. He has a blood relation to Saul. Look at verse 50, if you will, of 1 Samuel chapter 14. As we're describing Saul, we read in the name of Saul's wife in verse 50 was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host, notice Abner, watch this, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. So here we find some background information about King Saul, and we're told certain things. His wife's name was Ahinoam. But notice the captain of his host was a man named Abner. Notice that Abner was the son of Ner, Saul's uncle, and Saul's father's name was Kish. Now don't miss it here. That means that Saul's father, Kish, and Abner's father, Ner, were, did you follow it? Brothers. That means that Saul and Abner are cousins. So my point is this, and I'll get to the application here in a moment, that Abner had a blood relation to the king. Notice the second thing as well, and that is this. Abner had an assigned position from the king. Do you know that Saul was the first king in Israel? I think you know that. And when Saul became king, of course, he had to appoint men to important positions. And do you know that one of the most important positions that he was to appoint was the captain of the host? And when it came time to choose a captain of the host, he had to find somebody he could trust. He chose a blood relative, and he had a bond with this man, and Abner was the man. Abner had an assigned position from the king. Then thirdly, notice he had an intrinsic obligation to the king. Here's what I mean by that. With Abner's position, he had certain obligations. It was a part of his job. So here is this blood relative, Abner, who's Saul's cousin. He gives him the position of captain of the host. And that means there were some things that Abner was required to do. When Abner accepted that position as Saul's captain of the host, it meant there were certain expectations. There were certain intrinsic obligations to that position that he held. You say, what were they? Well, here's one. First of all, he was required to lead. He was the captain of the Lord's host, or the entire army of Israel. I mean, hundreds of thousands of men. He was like the five-star general. He was the top man. He was supposed to be the model soldier. He was supposed to be the example for others to follow. This man was the army's top leader. That was the captain of the host. He was also, number two, required to fight. You know, in Bible times, the captain of the host did not work behind the scenes. He didn't only strategize. He didn't stay back and give orders while others fought. The captain of the host was right there on the front lines, leading their men. You know, in 1 Samuel 17, we find Abner there when they were encamped against the Philistines. My point is this, because of his position, he had to lead, he had to fight, and then the third thing was this, he was required to protect. Do you know one of the duties of the captain of the host had was to protect and stand up for the king? He was kind of a personal bodyguard to the king. He was to never leave his side. He was to make sure the king was safe. He was to defend him, to stand up for him, and to protect him. Do you know in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I read it, we find Abner eating in the palace, sitting right next to the king. We find him in our text, sleeping right next to the king. Here's my point I'm trying to make with all of this. That Abner was given a very, very important position for the king, and it was required that Abner had done his very, very best. We understand that. You know, when I think of Abner's position, I think of you're in my position with our king.
Amen.
You know, we have a king, do we not?
Amen.
Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Can I say it this way? Do we not have a blood relation to the king?
Praise the Lord.
We are saved by the blood of the crucified one. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
You know, when we entered into the family of God, we entered through the blood. We are his children. We are a part of his family. Understand that you and I have a blood relation, if you will, to the king, much like Abner did to Saul. Do you know we also have an assigned position from the king? You say, what do you mean by that? Because of the fact that we are his children, we have been given a position in his army. And all God's people said, amen. You and I are in the Lord's army. We are soldiers of the king. We are soldiers of the cross. We are ambassadors for the king. We are his representatives on this earth. Can I remind us that here tonight? I want to show you a few verses here. Hold your place here. And go to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. You want to know what your position is here? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find it. Notice, if you will, verse 3. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good, say it with me, soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Do you understand that the moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were automatically assigned a position in his army? You say, preacher, well, I wasn't called in the ministry. You are in the ministry. You are called in the ministry. You are a soldier of the cross, and so am I. And just like Abner, we have this blood relation to the king, and we have been given an assigned position by the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Praise the Lord.
But then thirdly, notice we have that intrinsic obligation. Do you know by virtue of our position, and hold your place here in 2 Timothy because we're going to go to the New Testament. By virtue of our position, we are obligated, may I say it again, obligated to stand for the truth, to speak up for the king, to defend his cause in this world, to declare the gospel to a lost and dying world. We are, by the way, in many ways similar to Abner. We have been given a responsibility to our king.
Praise the Lord.
Let me show you something, if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 20. Now then, you say, what's the now then? Now, well, let's go back a little bit here. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Watch this. Here's this assigned position with an intrinsic obligation. Notice, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have been given, by virtue of the fact we're His children, the ministry of reconciling man to God. I think you understand what that means. Taking God and looking at man and introducing them one to another, if you will. Bringing two that are at an enmity with one with another. And bringing them together. We have been given that ministry. Notice verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And notice, hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Watch this. Now then, we are, you ought to circle those two words, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do you see what the Bible says? It doesn't say, I want you to be an ambassador for Christ. It doesn't say you should be an ambassador for Christ. The Bible says, we are ambassadors for Christ.
That's right. Amen.
And I ask you, what kind of ambassador are you tonight?
Good.
We've been given that position, just like Abner, to represent and care for, if you will, the reputation of our king. So we see, number one, the position of Abner. Go back to 1 Samuel 26. Notice, secondly, the observation of David. So David sees Saul's army setting up camp on the hill there, and he sends out spies. I think we just read the story to confirm it. And sure enough, here they are. So that night, David and his men get closer. They see that Abner and his men, Saul and Abner, are sleeping in a trench with 3,000 men around them. Can you see the scene? And David asks a couple men who would go, and Abishai, who's Joab's brother, sneaks with him into the camp. And here they come. Can you see them sneaking into this camp? And we see, as they look over, and they find Saul, and they see him over there at a short distance, sleeping in a trench. And they see Abner sleeping next to him. And they find there in the ground Abner's spear stuck there and a cruse of water. And of course, David is kind of prodded on to kill Saul once again. And he doesn't. He spares him. But he comes up with another idea. David decides to go sneak in and to what's he thinking? I'll show you in a minute. What's he thinking? He decides to take Abner's spear. The spear is by his bolster, by the way. That word bolster is a long pillow there. And he takes that cruse of water there, and they go back to his camp. And what happens is, David is why is he doing this? Because he's absolutely floored at something. He cannot believe that this man that he's looking at, as he's watching Saul there and Abner sleep and all these men, and here is this man named Abner sleeping next to him, whose duty, whose job, whose responsibility it is to watch the king, to defend the king, to protect the king. He's absolutely floored that he and his partner there can go in and take this spear and take that water and leave there undetected. Detected. It floors him. It floors him that the very captain of the guard, the man who has been given this critical assignment to guard the king, wasn't doing his job, wasn't attentive to the king. He slacked off in his service for his king. He couldn't get over that. But can I ask us here tonight? You know where I'm going with this, right? There's the application. How about us and our king? How are we doing defending, serving, and protecting the reputation? By the way, I know God doesn't need us. I get that.
Amen.
But He chooses to use us.
Praise the Lord.
When He wants to reach the world, the lost and dying world with the gospel, He chooses to use us.
Glory to
And the question is, as we have been given this position as a soldier of the cross, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, as representatives of Christ in this world, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, outside the four walls of this church, how good are we tonight?
Amen.
What kind of ambassador are we? Would David look at us and say, "You are representatives of the King? Why aren't you speaking for Him? Why aren't you standing up for Him?
Amen.
Why aren't you protecting His reputation?"
Right.
You know, it's very interesting because the Apostle Paul kind of had this same issue with the church at Corinth. Let me show you what I mean. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The church at Corinth was perhaps, arguably, and I would argue to the fact, the most carnal church in the New Testament. What were they doing? They were not representing their king right.
Amen.
They were carnal. They had a bad testimony. And Paul is trying to, if you will, fix them. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what he asked them in verse 19. Because they were not serving their king. They were not representing their king. They were not using their bodies, if you will, to serve the king. And notice in verse 19, a familiar verse. I'm so interested in that first word because he said this. What?
Amen.
What? It's almost like David with Abner. What? You let me sneak in here and take this spear and this cruse of water? What? He says, notice, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He's saying this, don't you understand something here? You're a child of the King.
Praise the Lord.
We've been bought with a price.
Amen.
We are not our own anymore.
Right.
We are not to choose what we do with our life. He is to choose what we do with our life. This life is not about us. This life is about Him. And that's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the missionary. It's not just for the full-time Christian worker, if you will. It's for every child of God. We have been given a position with the King. And we are responsible to serve Him. Responsible to be soldiers of the cross. Responsible to be ambassadors for Him.
Amen.
Notice verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. And I want to ask Him tonight. And I'm challenging myself. Are we giving Him our best? Curtis Hudson always used to say, you can't build a church on spare time and pocket change. And it's true.
Amen.
Quite often our King gets the leftovers. Quite often our King gets, you know, whatever we can fit into our schedule. But that's not the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
He's our King. He saved us. He told us we've been bought with a price. We are His. Doesn't our King deserve our very best? Doesn't He deserve our all?
Praise the Lord.
David thought so with Abner. Can you imagine here as he's thinking and scratching his head, man, look at this guy. He's a captain of the host. He's supposed to be defending the King. And he's watching. He says, hey, let's do this. Let's go in and take this thing. And he's baffled at the fact that this guy would not give attendance to the one thing he was left there to do. And that was protect his King. And the one thing that you and I have been left here to do is to serve our Lord through the local New Testament church.
Amen.
To get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. To be a representative and ambassador for our King. And again, I ask us, are we asleep at the post?
Good.
Which leads me to number three and we're done. Notice the position of Abner. The observation of David. And then go back to 1 Samuel 26. Notice the admonition of David. So notice what David does. This torques David. For lack of a better word, it torques him. Notice in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 26. Then David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, look who he talks to. He's not talking to Saul now. He's talking to Abner. And he says, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, watch this, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." David's shocked. And he begins to rebuke it. Notice he's not shouting at Saul or Saul's army. He's fired up at Abner. He's rebuking him. Why? Because of his neglect of his king. You should have been. And watch this. He says, "You're worthy of death." By the way, there are people around the world, kings and queens, that have people assigned to guard their lives. Queen Elizabeth and others in countries like Morocco, you know, they have people to guard the king and the queen. That is their assignment. And you know, in some of these countries, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, what's going to happen is exactly what David said should happen to Abner. You die. Because when you signed up for that position, that's what you committed to. I am going to protect that person. I'm going to do. They're going to be number one. Everything, my life's going to be about them, because that's what I've been given to do. And that's what Abner was given to do. And by the way, that's what you and I have been given to do.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
To stand up and speak out for our king, if you will, to protect his reputation in this world. And David's upset because he neglected his duty. Notice two things that bothered David. Number one was this. Abner's ability. Look at verse 15. "And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel?" He's saying, "You're a valiant man." In other words, it was not that Abner did not have the ability to do what he was supposed to do. Abner was a strong man. Abner was Israel's finest. As Abner was the best of the best. He had everything he needed to fulfill his duty. And David is saying, "Abner, aren't you a valiant man? Aren't you the guy that should have been doing this?" But then notice also Abner's apathy. You know what the problem with Abner was? You ready? He got careless.
Right.
He got absolutely careless. The problem was, Abner just wasn't paying attention like he should have to his king. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm really not. But can we be honest tonight and say this? That our churches are filled with Abners. People that can say, "Yes, I'm saved." When we bow our heads and close our eyes, we raise our hand to say, "Yes, I know the Lord Jesus as Savior." When asked by the preacher or someone else, "Do you remember a time you trusted Christ?" "Oh, yes, oh, yes." But I want to take it a step further tonight and ask you this. What is your life about? How many of us are dedicated with our lives really to serve the King?
Amen.
There's too many in our churches that just give Him the leftovers. Do you understand tonight? We have been given a position by our Lord. We have a blood relationship to Him. He is our Savior. We have been enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ as a soldier. We are again ambassadors for Christ. We're here to serve Him, to fight the fight of faith, to win souls for His kingdom. We have been given the position, and we are to do our very best at what He's given us to do. And we have everything we need to do it. The problem's not ability for most of us.
Right.
I think the problem is we've fallen asleep at the post. You say, "Preacher, I'm tired." Join the tired club. You say, "Preacher, it's hard sometimes." Join the "it's hard sometimes" club. Look back in history. The truth of the matter is, if we were honest about it, we have the completed Word of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We live in a country where the gospel can be preached freely. We're not worrying about whether we can have services or not. We're not trying to flee the country like the Knickerbockers are because people are attacking us. We have it so easy. We can freely knock on doors. We can freely build our bus routes. We can freely visit people. We can freely visit our Sunday school students. We can do all of that. Then why aren't we? Why aren't we? I'll tell you why. We're like Abner. Asleep at the post. David rebuked him.
God help us.
He didn't understand it. How can you say you're in the service of the king and you're asleep at the post? He didn't get that. And I wonder tonight if perhaps that would be said about us. How can we say we're in the service of the king and we're asleep at the post? Maybe tonight we should wake up.
Amen.
You know, when I look at our church, this is just being frank with you. What I see, and I've said this for years, I see one word, and that is potential. We are sitting in the middle of the state. We are in a city that has inching towards 40,000 people. And you may say, well, we have a pretty good... See, that's the problem many times, is that we get to a certain point and we sit back and we say, well, you know, people will come tonight and we'll have a good crowd tonight. And my Sunday school class is good enough and my bus route is good enough. Think about all the people around us that are dying and going to
Amen.
Hell.
Amen. Amen.
And I think sometimes we get to the place where we become satisfied. We do. Me too. And we just kind of put it in cruise control. And we fall asleep at the post. Just like Abner. Maybe tonight we should reevaluate our lives. And say, Lord, maybe we should wake up. There's two colleges in this town, Wesley College and Del State. We're not even scratching the surface of them. We're not even scratching the surface of the Air Force Base. Not even scratching the surface. There's supposed to be 15,000 people that are involved, affiliated with, maybe more, maybe less. That's the number I was told. My point is this. There's so much potential all around us. If we would simply just say, Lord, you're my king.
Amen.
Here's my life. Use me for your glory. Instead of sleeping at the post. Amen. Let's pray together.